Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may receive you as you enter into our lives, enter into our own temple, so to speak, that we might see Jesus and specifically what it means to know him as Savior and King. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The author and graduate school professor Richard Lovelace writes these words. Every 4 years, the American people elect a new president with the hope that somehow this will make things better. Economic downturns, crop failures, moral declines, and worsening international conditions are all blamed on presidents who, in most cases, have little control over such events. In the hearts of the people is a groping, inarticulate conviction that if the right ruler would only come along, the world would be healed of all its wounds. Creation is headless and desperately searching for its head. The same is true today as it was in Jesus' day. The world is desperately searching for a ruler to heal the world of its wounds. And as we see on this Palm Sunday story, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem as the king, long expected, people cried out to him, "Save us! Finally, you're here." And we come to see that he turned out not to be the type of king that they would have wanted, for he suffered and bled and died. And yet, he turned out to be the exact kind of ruler that the world needed. And so, it's always good for us each year to return to this story, because it reminds us that Jesus is the head of all creation. He is that ruler for which we all long. And just like the people of Jesus' day had to be challenged in their understanding of what that meant, so we too need to relearn the story of Palm Sunday. And so here's the story, here's the question I want to pose. What does the story of Palm Sunday teach us? In Mark's gospel, in these 11 verses, it tells us that it teaches us two things: the faithfulness of God's promise and the peacefulness of God's presence. So what does the story of Palm Sunday teach us? The faithfulness of God's promise and the peacefulness of God's presence. Let's look. First of all, the story of Palm Sunday teaches us the faithfulness of God's promise. Now, the story begins by saying, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Now, most of us look at that as just a minor detail, a geography lesson, if you will. But it's important to remember that any pious Jew in Jesus' day would have been carefully interpreting anything that happened through the lens of their scriptures, meaning the Old Testament. And when you look at the Old Testament, we see something very interesting in the book of Ezekiel that would have been very fresh in the mind of all of the people who lived in Jerusalem, for they were devout Jewish people. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, we read this: "The glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the temple." The temple was the exact presence of God on earth. "And it stopped above the cherubim. It stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the temple, and the glory of the Lord was above them." Now, what is happening in Ezekiel was something absolutely devastating. It was the actual presence and the glory of God departing from the temple in Jerusalem. And it was departing through the east gate of the temple. So fast forward now to Mark chapter 11. In Jerusalem, just to the east of Jerusalem, you have the Mount of Olives. And a little bit further to the east, you have the villages of Bethphage and Bethany on the eastern slope. So Jesus is approaching the gate of Jerusalem from the east, from the very direction that the glory of God departed and left Jerusalem all those centuries earlier. And later on in the book of Ezekiel, we see the promise that someday the glory of God would return to the temple from the same direction which it departed. So as Jesus, this long-heralded Messiah that we began to sing about on Christmas Eve, is now entering into the holy city where the presence of God had previously departed from the east gate, he's entering from the east back into the city. The glory of God would have been understood by all who were present as now returning to the temple, the fulfillment of centuries and centuries old prophecy. Now here's the point. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And it's so important because you think about all of the centuries of darkness and doubt and depression and despair that would have gone by after God's glory departed. And people would begin to think, oh no, I guess God doesn't answer our prayer. What's the point of even going to church? And you see, it's so important for us because we can easily give in to the same type of despair and forget that we have a God who keeps his promises. When I was living in Pennsylvania, for some reason, the lottery, the Powerball in Pennsylvania was a big deal. Now, I mean, you say, wow, it's a big deal everywhere. It's a lot of money. That's true. But in Pennsylvania, people were obsessed with the lottery. It was huge. It was very controversial, as it is anywhere. But it was a big deal. And one particular year I can remember, in 2012, the lottery in Pennsylvania had reached $640 million. So if you won the lottery, and somebody was guaranteed to win, somebody was guaranteed to have the winning ticket, because it was out there, would walk away with $640 million. And the paper in the town in which we lived, as well as in Harrisburg, the capital of Pennsylvania, and in Philadelphia, these papers got together because they were so intrigued by how this got to be such a big phenomenon, how there got to be so much money in it. And they started interviewing people who played the lottery. And what they found over and over and over again was that each person who obsessively bought lottery tickets didn't really believe that they would ever possibly win. They bought these tickets over and over and over, but then they would readily admit, you know, I'm never going to win. I mean, face it, it's me. You know? I mean, you know, this was kind of the attitude, sort of like with all of us, right? You know, we tend to think, well, yeah, somebody's going to win. It's real, but come on, you know, it's me. You know, good stuff like that doesn't happen to me, right? And I started thinking about this this week as I was working on this sermon, and I wonder how many of us are, in essence, kind of playing the lottery with Jesus. In other words, we return to this story of Palm Sunday. We approach the best news of the entire Bible, of Jesus coming into the world as king and dying for our sins and rising from the dead and ruling in our hearts for all eternity. We approach that and we admit that it's inspiring, that it's amazing, that it's interesting. And yet, we think to ourselves, will it really change me? Will God really hear my prayers? And the story of Palm Sunday is a beautiful reminder of just one of the instances in which God remains faithful to his promises. So this is good news, and it's the first thing we learn from the story of Palm Sunday, the faithfulness of God's promise. There's a second thing we learn here, and that's this, the peacefulness of God's presence. Now, the story gets a little bit strange here, Because in verse 2, Luke gives all of these interesting details about this cult. And he makes mention of the fact that that no one has ever ridden this cult. And here's what's interesting. The gospel writers, and Mark in particular, tended to be very brief in their descriptions. In other words, they left out any kinds of details that were not important to the story. So why would he include the detail that Jesus was to ride in on a colt that had never been ridden? And then he tells us in verse 7 that they untied the colt, they threw their cloaks over it, and Jesus sat on it. What's the meaning of all of this? Well, it's interesting. First of all, kings did not ride in on colts or donkeys. They came in on war horses, on chariots. You can picture Herod or Caesar or anyone else coming into Jerusalem in such a festal procession on this giant horse way up in the air, and everyone's looking up to him. Jesus comes in on a donkey, and people actually have to look down to make eye contact with him. It wasn't a war horse, it was a colt. And furthermore, the fact that it had never been ridden is significant. I did a little bit of reading on this week to find out that a colt has to be broken before someone can ride it. It has to be trained, it has to be broken in. And if no one has ever ridden a colt, as Mark says, what would happen if you put a cloak on it and then sat on it is that it would immediately throw you off. And yet Jesus puts a cloak on it and sits on it and peacefully rides into Jerusalem with no problem whatsoever. These details are significant. Mark is making a point of showing us that as Jesus comes into the brokenness and the depravity and the turmoil and the hostility of this world, he comes not waging war, but as a friend of mine says, waging peace. And yes, he comes in as a king who, as we see later on in this narrative, he comes into the temple and he clears out everything that shouldn't be there. And yet he's doing that because he's a God who wants his people to have peace. So when I was growing up, it was a weekly battle in my household about the cleanliness of my room. Okay? It's amazing that my mother still loves me, because I had a filthy room. Okay, I didn't like cleaning it up, and things would pile up, and it just got to be a weekly battle. And I remember my mother one time saying to me, "Listen, honey, I want you to clean this room not because I want to ruin your fun, but because I want you to get rid of everything that doesn't belong in there. You probably can't do your homework very well when there's a pile of dirty laundry on your desk, honey. You probably can't concentrate very well when your alarm clock or your music or your window is enshrouded with trash." So you see, Jesus comes into our lives, literally to our temples, to clear out everything that shouldn't be there, to everything that hinders us from knowing him more, not because he's a God who just wants to be on a rampage in our lives and inconvenience us, but because he wants us to have peace. So you see, as Jesus enters our lives, his presence is like his presence in Jerusalem that day. The Gospel of Luke, when he tells this same story, he tells us that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he sees all of the division and all of the hatred. He sees the people who would later reject him. And he doesn't declare war on them. He doesn't spew vulgarities at them. What does he do? He weeps. Because God's presence, as it comes into our lives, as it comes into our church, as it comes into our communities, is ultimately a presence of peace. So if Jesus was simply like any other worldly king, then we would have to conclude that he was a huge failure. Because he came waging peace, he bled and he died for the sins of his enemies. But if he was who he said he was and is, the King of Kings, then we should welcome him. We should worship him. We should witness for him as we cry out to him, Hosanna in the highest, which means God in the highest, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what does the story of Palm Sunday teach us? It teaches us the faithfulness of God's promise and the peacefulness of God's presence. This is good news. It's reason for joy and celebration. Thanks be to God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.